So I'm going to be preaching this morning from 2 Peter chapter 3, and the title is Live Holy, Awaiting the Day of the Lord. I'm just going to go through 2 Peter chapter 3 in a more general way today and just kind of see what message Peter has for us from this chapter. Just to give you a little bit of background. Peter is in Rome. He's about to be killed by the Emperor Nero for his faith. And so he wants to write a letter to some of the Christians in Turkey, modern-day Turkey. Then it was called Galatia, Asia, Bithynia, and Cappadocia. And so he wants to write them a letter, kind of his final words to them. And he wants to remind them of their faith in Jesus Christ, as they are undergoing persecution as well, to encourage them to grow in their faith, to warn them about false teachers and the scoffers that will be in their midst. So that's kind of the background of this letter that Peter has written to these believers in present-day Turkey. Let's turn first to 2 Peter chapter 1. I just want to read a couple of verses there, and I want to encourage you to keep your Bibles open and follow along with me when I do read verses. So I just want to read a couple of verses from chapter 1, give you a little bit of an introduction to these verses. Peter is writing to these believers on how they can become more Christ-like in their faith. He says, if you do these things that I've written to you, you will become fruitful in your Christian life. You will become effective in your Christian life. In fact, if you implement these things, you won't even fall in your Christian life. And he says, you will have a rich entrance into eternity. And of course, Peter is thinking about eternity. He's going there soon himself, as he will be killed by Nero. And so he just wants to remind these believers about these things. Let's look together. Chapter 1, verses 12 to 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Paul says, I'm writing, I intend always to remind you. He says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. He says, after my departure, I want you to recall these things. So Peter's convinced that at the very end of his life here, just before he's going to die, the best thing he can do for the believers is to remind them again of the many things that he's told them already. Not to tell them something new, but just to remind them of what they've already learned. Who they are in Christ, who God is, what their purpose for living is, so that in the anti-God world that they live in and that we live in today, they will continue to be focused on the things of God. As Peter looks toward his own death, he is anxious for these believers and is convinced that the best thing he can do for his fellow believers is remind them of who they are in Christ and to remind them of what is true and to encourage them to keep growing in the faith. Now turn with me to chapter 3, and we'll read together verses 1 and 2. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. So Peter writes this, "This is now the second letter I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." Again, we see the importance of being reminded of what God has spoken to us in the Word by the prophets, by Jesus, and the apostles. Peter wants the believers to remember what God has promised and what Jesus has commanded. And this wasn't only important to Peter. We actually see this in other parts of Scripture. Here's what Paul says in Philippians 3. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. I don't mind repeating myself about the things of God. It's for your safety, for your benefit, and for your good. Romans 5, verses 14 to 15. In summing up the letter that he wrote to the Romans, Paul says this. I myself am satisfied about you, my brothers, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. But on some points I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder, because of the grace given me by God. I know you're not dummies out there, he's saying. I know you can instruct one another. I just want to remind you again of the things of God in this anti-God world so that you can continue to have your mind focused on that which is of God and continue to live as God wants you to live. I have written to you very boldly by way of reminder because of the grace given me by God. We tend to be very forgetful people. We tend to forget who we are in Christ. We tend to forget the promises of God in difficult circumstances, relying again on our own strength. We tend to slack in our Christian service as we're bombarded by so many other things in the life that we live day to day. So that's why God in His wisdom commands us as His people to gather regularly that we might remind ourselves of who we are, of who God is, of who Christ is, and of what our purpose is for being here, and of what our destiny is in Christ. In Hebrews we read, exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Let us hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Of course, the day drawing near is the day that Peter is going to talk about in the rest of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, which we're going to read in a moment. We should be regularly reminding each other of the things of God, encouraging one another, stirring up one another in the faith. Paul says we should do this while we sing to one another in our services in the church, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we sing. That's why we emphasize the words, that these words might be sung to one another in our service, that we might remind ourselves of who we are in Christ, of what our purpose is, and of what our destiny is. Come. We even have an example in the Psalms of a man who is depressed and discouraged, talking to himself to remind himself of where his hope and salvation come from. And I want to take the time this morning to read these two short Psalms to you, to show you how we can even remind ourselves of our hope in God. And so, as I turn to these Psalms, I just want you to close your eyes and listen to this man, what he says. Try to get a sense of what he's going through as he's writing these things and talking to him about these things. And just see how important it is to remind ourselves, to remind one another, to be reminded of the things of God. So let me read to you Psalm 42 and 43. Just close your eyes and listen to what this man has to say. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my heart for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I would go with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts and songs of praise, a multitude keeping festival. Then he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise him, my salvation and my God. My soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I remember you from the land of Jordan and of Hermon from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the roar of your waterfalls. As your breakers and your waves have gone over me, by day the Lord commands his steadfast love, and at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why do I go mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? As with a deadly wound in my bones, my adversaries taunt me, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Then in Psalm 43, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me, for you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill, to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, my salvation and my God. Some of us need to talk a little bit more to one another in the things of everyday life as we rehearse them and then say, why are you cast down, O my soul? Hope in God, your salvation. And so Paul begins this chapter 3 by reminding believers he's writing to that he wants to remind them about things they already know, that they won't forget them as they're going through a time of persecution. So let's read what he has to say as in 2 Peter chapter 3, and let's read verses 1 to 10. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are on it will be exposed. So in chapter 2, Peter's already warned them about false teachers, and now he wants to warn them that there'll also be scoffers will be with you as you confess your faith and as you walk in obedience to Christ. These scoffers will say, where is the promise of the coming of this Messiah that you're talking about? For ever since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. These scoffers mock, they laugh at the Christian's belief and expectation in the second coming of Christ. They cast doubt that this event will even take place. Paul says that in the last days, these scoffers will come. Even when Peter was writing, it was the last days. On the day of Pentecost, Peter quoted the prophecy of Joel that described the outpouring of the Spirit as something that would happen in the last days. Paul describes the coming of Jesus in Galatians 4:4 as the fullness of time. In Hebrews 1:2, we are told that in these last days, God has spoken to us by His Son. So with the coming of Jesus also came the last days of this history of the world. These are the last days according to God's calendar, because with the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus, the last chapter of human history began and will come to a close as God has promised with the second coming of Christ. We're even in the last of the last days these days. The secular world has this doomsday clock, and they've got it like just a couple of minutes before midnight, as it were. And we're in the last days according to God's calendar as well. I don't know how long that leaves us, but it's close to the end, my friends. My friend here, Willie, likes to close her emails by writing, awaiting the shout. And that's what Peter is writing about here. Friends, we're in the last days. We're awaiting the final close of history. And there'll be scoffers and mockers all around you. There'll be false teachers all around you. Don't get excited about that. God's calendar, God's agenda is being fulfilled, and nothing at all is going to stop it. And so that's the attitude we need to have today. That's the expectation that Peter is writing about here, and he wants them to know, even when the scoffers are mocking around them. Peter wrote this letter about 30 years after the resurrection and the ascension of Christ, and the first Christians really expected an early return of Jesus Christ, and that didn't happen, and it didn't happen, and it didn't happen. And now the scoffers were pointing out that this hadn't happened, as some of the early Christians had prophesied that would happen. And so they're saying, well, nothing much has really changed since the beginning of creation. That was their big plea in their scoffing. And we have those around us today. Hey, it's been 2,000 years now. You've said Jesus is going to return, and He's not here yet. I think it's a myth. I don't think it's going to happen. You better start facing reality. Get your head out of the sand, so to speak. And so we hear that in so many mocking ways today in our society. Even as Christians, we may sometimes begin to question the second coming of Christ, asking ourselves, how can God allow so much suffering to continue on this earth and not come back and bring justice and mercy? How can God allow evil to be so victorious for so long? Does God really know what's going on in the world? Is He really in control? Is Christ really coming back? And we can have those doubts as believers as well. Hence why Peter tells us we need to continue to be reminded by so many different ways, and even remind ourselves of what is right and what is true and what God has said. We're told in verse 3 that the scoffers are following their own sinful desires. Sinners don't want to admit that Jesus is coming back, because he's coming back this time to judge sinners for their sin. Sinners do not want to know there is a holy God who judges sin, and so they scoff even at life after death. They scoff at a judgment after death because they want to follow their own sinful ways. They may even scoff at a conscious existence after death, willing to believe the lie so they can live in their sin today. Sinners scoff at the second coming of Christ because accepting the return of Christ means they also accept the judgment of sinners as true. Sinners scoff at things like the universal flood because accepting that would be accepting that God does bring judgment on sin and on a sinful world, just like he did back then. Scoffers refuse to submit to the sovereignty of God because they want to be sovereign gods in their own life. No matter how much scoffers deny the reality of a coming judgment, all scoffers will be silenced when they stand before a holy God on the day of judgment. You can deny something that is real all you want. That reality will still come to pass. So the big argument from these scoffers is, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. Nothing has changed. Things go on day after day after day after day after day, and nothing has changed. But Peter says they deliberately overlook certain facts. And in deliberately overlooking these facts, they also overlook the consequences of these facts. So Peter points out four facts that they overlook here and that they fail to recognize, and in failing to recognize them, what they don't understand. So first of all, they overlook the fact that by the word of God, the earth was formed out of water. They say nothing has changed since the creation, but they deliberately overlook the fact that God, by his word, brought creation into existence, created this ball of water, and then out of the water brought the heavens and the earth that we have today. So they deliberately overlook the fact of the original creation. They also overlook the fact that by the word of God, a flood destroyed the whole ungodly world. The flood was a judgment of God on the world full of sin that will be the same reason for God's final destruction of the heavens and the earth by fire, as prophesied in many places and spoken about in 2 Peter chapter 3. Jesus uses the flood as an example to warn of the suddenness of his second coming and destruction in Matthew 24. Because the scoffers refuse to recognize the facts of creation and the flood, they fail to recognize that this same word of God, which created the world, which brought the flood onto the world, by this same word of God, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. The scoffers fail to recognize that God's word is powerful and sure and accomplishes what he speaks. What God promises to do will certainly come to pass. What God has spoken in the past has come to pass. What God promises for the future will certainly come to pass. And so in verse 10, Peter clearly affirms without question the day of the Lord will come. It will come, he says, like a thief for those who are not prepared for it. On that day, the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. So the scoffers deny the fact of the original creation. They deny the fact of the flood, which were both by the word of God, and the word of God will bring this destruction, this final destruction upon the earth. And the scoffers overlook the fact of God's perspective on time. It says, "For with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." God is not ruled by time. God is above time. God controls what happens in time. From the perspective of eternity, 1,000 years is like a day. And finally, the scoffers overlook the fact of God's character. God does not hurry to judgment. God is a God of mercy who doesn't hurry to judgment. So often in the Old Testament, we see warning upon warning upon warning to Israel because he doesn't want to bring judgment until finally he has to. God is patient in judgment. God will destroy the heavens and the earth in his time when the repentance of all those whom he is going to save is fulfilled. We're told in Revelation 7, 9 to 10, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.'" Then in Matthew 24, 14, Jesus says this, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." So my fellow believers, bringing the gospel to the whole world has not yet happened. This great commission is not yet fulfilled. It's the calling that we have as a church. And until that time comes, the patience of God, patient judgment of God, will not come upon this world until people from every nation and tribe and people and language will be standing before the throne, until God's full quota, as it were, of those who he will save has come to pass. Something Peter does not mention here, but I think is important that the scoffers fail to recognize, is that Jesus is God and came to earth as their Savior, as prophesied by their holy prophets and proclaimed in the gospel. That, in itself, was a monumental change in the order of the world, which they say has not changed since the beginning of time. The coming of Jesus began the countdown of the last days. If they would be but recognize this one truth, they would not scoff at the coming of Christ, but repent of their sins and look forward to the Lord's return. So they deliberately overlook a number of facts. The first creation, the flood, by the word of God, which will be the same word that brings the final conclusion to this world. God's perspective on time and God's patience to bring all to repentance and to a knowledge of the truth. And also they fail to recognize the first coming of Christ. So in light of all this, Peter asks us a question in verse 11. So let's read these final verses, 11 to 18, and conclude on these verses. "Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, the heavens and the earth, by fire, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of your Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks of them in these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. As Christians, we know the undisputable fact that Jesus is coming back, that God will judge and destroy the ungodly, and that the present heavens and the earth will be destroyed by fire and replaced by a new heaven and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. And I like the description of this new heaven and new earth. New heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. That's really the longing of my heart, to live in righteousness forever and ever. I know it says that in heaven there'll be no more pain, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more things like moving furniture, stuff like that. But ultimately, I want to go there to be fully and completely righteous in a fully and completely righteous environment. That's what I mentioned in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4. Paul's longing is not just to escape this world, but to be fully what God has for him and what has redeemed him for through the cross, that he might be fully and completely righteous in God's presence. And I hope that the longing in your own heart as well, that you might desire not to just escape and see heaven as an escape, but as a complete fulfillment, a completion of all God's plan for you and for his creation. So Peter asks us, so knowing all these things, how should we live today? And that's really the essence of this lesson this morning. And Paul tells us three ways we are to live in the light of what is coming in the future by the word of God. So three things. The first thing we are to do is to wait for the day of the Lord. We are to wait. Now, this is not to be a sit down in front of the TV and wait till you die and go to heaven kind of wait, but an active kind of waiting. In verse 12, Peter puts it this way, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. Waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. In the NIV, it actually says, translates this Greek word as waiting and speeding up the coming of the Lord. Now, I didn't watch much of the Olympics this time, but I did click into the cross-country skiing, the women's cross-country skiing. Wow, are they in shape or what? But it was a relay thing, and as they were coming in, and the first person was just totally exhausted and ready to touch the second person to take off on the relay, the coach was just running beside this woman and just edging her on, and she just didn't have anything left. And then when she touched the other person, she just collapsed in the snow. And it was like, just by this exhorting of this athlete, the coach could maybe get 1/10 of a second more out of her, that she wouldn't quit, that she would just go on and pursue it right to the end. I've seen this too in some of these races where the coach is running on the inside of the track and he's yelling at them, you know, either what his time is or to pick up the pace, or if he's in first or second place or whatever, they're yelling out and screaming at him. Hopefully they're not swearing at him. But anyways, they're hastening on, as it were, the final crossing of the line, as it were. That's kind of the picture I get with this waiting and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord. We are to wait for the day of the Lord, not just sitting around twiddling our thumbs, but cheering for the day of the Lord to come, as it were, helping that day to come sooner by whatever means we can in obedience to God. And we do that by praying with the Lord's Prayer, your kingdom come, your Lord be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we need to pray for the nations of the world. And There's a wonderful website, the Joshua Project. You can get a nation of the world, which is under 2% Christian, sent to your phone, and you can just take 5 minutes and pray for that nation, hastening the coming of the Lord through prayer. Through our active work of making disciples in all the world by supporting missions, by sharing the gospel, so we can bring as many as needed to repentance so that Jesus can come back. I love that first song we sang. It talked about singing a little louder. We need to sing a little louder I don't mean just singing a little louder, but just the metaphorical thing of let's get excited. The end is coming near. We're getting close to the finish line. Let's give it a little more energy. Speak a little more boldly. Put a little more effort into prayer, more into learning and growing and living a holy life. That's the essence of what I see here behind this hastening the day of the Lord. I was sitting in my pew last Sunday morning, and Anita came by. Her eyes were just sparkling away. She said, "Ron, I'm going to have another garage sale, and I'm giving all the money we collect to your next mission trip." She was so excited to get that done, to be supporting and hastening. And she was working right to the end. That's what we need to do. I mean, the things of this world are just going to burn up. Let's put our energies and our efforts and our resources into something that's going to promote the kingdom of God. I, for one, do not believe the return of Jesus is fixed by a certain calendar date, but is determined by two conditions. First, that all the ethnic groups of the world, and nations here doesn't just mean physical nations, but it's actually ethnic groups and of the world, and there are thousands of those ethnic groups within every nation. First, that all the ethnic groups of the world will hear the gospel preached to them so that the quota of all those to be saved will be filled. Condition number one. Every tribe and tongue and nation and language will be represented before the throne of God. And second, that the moral decay of the world will reach a saturation point that finally ushers in the judgment of God. And we see that example in the Old Testament. Abraham, he said, "I'm going to give you this land, but it's not quite ready yet for you. The sin in the land has not reached its saturation point, as it were." So those are the conditions that I see. And that's not a fixed date. That's not like 2026, June 7th, or anything like that. It's in God's plan. It's in God's time. And when it's ready, that'll be the time. So that's number one, waiting and hastening the coming of the Lord. Number two, we are not only to wait and hasten the coming of the Lord while we wait, but we are also to live a holy life as we wait for the day of the Lord. We are to live lives of holiness and godliness. Peter says we are to live without spot or blemish and at peace before God and others. We are not to be carried away with the error of lawless people and lose our stability. We are to be Christ-like in this godless, unholy, blemished world of chaos. And I said a lot about reminding ourselves and being reminded at the beginning. And sometimes I'm starting to do something and then I say, don't put your efforts into it. This is ridiculous, you know, and you talk yourself into focusing on that which is right and true. And he says, focus on holiness. Focus on being at peace with others as you wait for the day of the Lord. And we could talk a lot about how that's done. We'll just go on to the third point here and finish this part of the service this morning. Finally, as we wait for the day of the Lord, we are to be diligent in the way we live. We are to take care that we are not carried away with error. We are to be stable, to grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. These are active words. Diligence, taking care, being stable, growing. We need to take control of our lives and give them unto God for his honor and his glory as we wait for the day of the Lord. So we see the reality of scoffers all around us, but that should not discourage us as we wait for the day of the Lord. It should be a cause for us to cheer on the day of the Lord, to work at bringing the day to its reality by sharing the gospel, by being holy, by careful living, by growing unto God in Christ. We need to remind ourselves and others often of who we are, of who God is. Remind ourselves and others of God's promises for the future, and let the reality of what is coming motivate us to be diligent and careful to live a holy and godly and evangelistic life today. Even so, come, Lord Jesus.